Let us turn again to the part of God's word read in the first chapter of Matthew's Gospel, and let us read again and consider as enabled the words you will find in verse 21. Verse 21, "She shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." We have at the first chapter of Matthew's Gospel this list of names, all of them culminating in the birth of the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, all of them recorded from way back in the history of salvation, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, having all of them their legitimacy in this book underpinned by the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. It's the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, not simply a random list of the names of those who have gone before. It's not a primarily historical document. It is to the glory of the name of the one. It is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue proclaim that he is Lord. You remember when the disciples were sent out by Jesus to cure diseases and to cast out devils and to proclaim the terms of the kingdom of grace, to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. But when they returned, they spoke much of the power of Jesus' name on their lips to dislodge those servants of Satan from the people they were possessing. But Jesus said, "Rejoice not that you have power over devils, but rejoice that your name is in the Lamb's Book of Life." We are part of the Lamb's Book of Life here. Christ is the Lamb. Here is part of the Book of Life concerning himself. It's the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. That's what our concern ought to be, are our names in that Lamb's Book of Life. And if we deem it so to be, what basis and ground and evidence do we have in our own soul's experience that it is truly there? Has the Spirit given evidence? Spirit taking of the things of Christ and showing them unto us. That's the work of and the delight of the Holy Spirit of promise. Are we of that generation of the Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham? Well, we have before us these words concerning the coming of the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. Verse 21, "She shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." It is, we maybe observe as a general comment, there's a supernatural element in and through and under it all. It's the Spirit that performed a conception within the womb of the Virgin Mary, as we have here, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. "She shall bring forth a son, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." We have here also, as a general remark, the family of the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. The generation of Jesus Christ. They are of the family in heaven and in earth that is named by the name of Jesus. There is a family likeness There is a unity of the Spirit and a bond of peace. There is the generation of the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. The one Lord, the one faith, the one baptism. The one King, the one High Priest, the one Prophet, the one Word, the one Spirit, the family of the Lord. The whole family in heaven and on earth, Paul says, rejoicing in it, glorying in it, holding it up for the admiration of those to whom he is writing. The one family. Family relations are very important. And the Lord put them centrally in the setting up of society in this world. From the beginning it was not so, the Lord said, but in the beginning God made them male and female. What God has joined, let no man put asunder. Here is the building block for society of man, built upon the family unit. But it was in itself and at its best but a picture and a shadow, and the outline of a hope, of a spiritual family and a spiritual reality, and the quality of blessed quality of grace, which is the mark of the Lord's people, for they are all children of grace. None that doeth righteous, no, not one, but every one of the family of the Lord, a child of grace. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, who though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might become rich. The glorious head of his own family, putting his name upon them all, putting his likeness upon them all, that they might grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, that they might all at last be as a family brought together in heaven above, and none of that family missing. Behold me and all that thou hast given unto me, and of those that thou hast given unto me I have lost none. So the Son to the Father. Again, the application, are we among them? Are we of them? Have we a likeness to the Lord? Do we have grace in our hearts? Do we have the mark of his people, the mark of his children upon us? That was a question in one of the prophets. How shall I put you among my children? Sinners as we are, it's a miracle of grace. It's the power of the Saviour who was rich and became poor, that we through his poverty might become rich. It's the one who made himself poor, who emptied himself and became poor among men, and poor upon the cross above all. Nowhere to lay his head, and in death itself, his body laid in another's grave. You know the grace. Do you know the grace? Have you experienced that grace? Is it grace for which you, by grace, thank God, the God of all grace and the Father of all mercies? And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. It's a message from heaven concerning the work of heaven in this world to a great and glorious and blessed end. Salvation of a number that no man can number, from every tribe and nation and dominion and power. You notice in this list here that there's mention of those who are not of the Israel of God after the flesh. They weren't Abram's children, Rahab the harlot, her house and the walls of that city which was given over to destruction. It was Horma. It was to be razed to the ground. It was to be sown with salt. And any who made bold to build upon it, there would be a price to pay. That's where she was. Yet she was one of the family of the Lord. She had heard of the things that had happened to the children of Israel, not their own strength, but in the strength of their God, and how they had passed over Jordan safely, every one of them, none lost, all survived. She had heard many things concerning, she had heard a few things, very few compared with what you and I know. But she'd heard a few things, a few things, a few words coming with power, a little knowledge dropping into her soul, like the dew, silently, quietly. We know not how, we don't know who told her. We don't know how dependable the man or woman was that told her. We don't know anything about the transmission of this truth. We know the power it wrought, with what power it wrought in the heart of this poor woman. Immoral woman as she was, born and brought up among a people who were set against the living and true God, yet her heart drawn, and her heart made new. And the God that makes all things new, making all things new in her heart. A regeneration. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Not the old harlot, not the old Canaanite, not the old rebel who hated God with a fixed hatred, but now a desire to be on the side of the Lord God of Israel. A pledge sought. She didn't put her security in the walls of Jericho, or in the army of Jericho, or in the wisdom of the king of Jericho. But she put all her hope in being accepted as one of the Israel of God. One of the Israel of God. Is that your hope? You will be accepted as a child of God. You having an affection for, a desire after, like Ruth, treat me not to leave thee, nor to turn from following after thee. Let thy God be my God, thy people my people. That's the drawing power of the filial spirit of God, drawing sons and daughters and making them sons and daughters of God. A mysterious power, is it not? Laying hold, possessing, drawing, transforming, making all things new in the life and heart of a poor, wretched sinner. Not even of the blood of Abraham. It was a foretaste or a foreshadowing of the purpose of salvation that God had. That salvation would yet be sent through the whole world. And that the Lord himself would at last, the same Lord we are speaking of here, he shall be called Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. That same Jesus would command his disciples after his resurrection, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He has his people here, he has his people there. They're from every tribe and nation and dominion and power. There's no nation so far gone in sin, but the power of the salvation of the Lord has power to save the soul that lies in sin. There's no nation so advanced in civilization and learning And religion, a form of religion that denies the power of it, but it needs this supernatural power. Nothing less than to be taken out as a fearful pit and a miry clay will suit any. Proud as Pharisee, brought to glory in the truth as it is in Jesus, the one whose cause he despised and persecuted. It's the wonder of grace, it's the wonder of the Lord's family. In heaven and on earth, some gone to glory, some still here in this world. But the Lord, knowing them all, just as these names are down for us here, put the names down. Those are the ones he died for. Those are the ones he bled for. Those are the ones he prayed for. Those are the ones he drew as a brand from the burning. And those are the ones whose names were already written upon his heart, and were from an endless eternity in the purpose of God. The high priest, when he went to in to represent the children of Israel, took the names with him. They were twice upon his person. They were first upon his heart, the breastplate, the names of the tribes of the children of Israel. Having loved his own that were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And they were upon his shoulder also, six names on one side, and six names on the other shoulder. He bore their case before the Shekinah glory. He took the blood in for them, as well as for himself, of course, for he was a sinner. He was a lost and ruined sinner. He was a rebellious sinner with the rest. The high priest, however gloriously he was dressed, as he was dressed for glory and for beauty, with the golden plate on his head, holiness to the Lord, and anointed and washed and anointed with the Spirit and the blood upon his right ear and upon his right thumb, upon the great toe of his right foot, all of this done according to the command of the Lord, but he was a sinner nonetheless. And he needed the blood of the sacrifice nonetheless. And he needed the incense he was carrying. He needed the intercession of Christ. There again we see the names. We read in John chapter 17, the Lord's intercession, his intercessory prayer on behalf of his people. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me. Numbered, named, given, handed, as it were, in the terms of the children of men, from one to another, counted over, one by one, like the sheep passing under the rod. Evidently, the shepherd in the east would use his rod to be sure he had numbered all his sheep. They would have to pass under the rod. He would know them all. He would know whether any were missing. So his rod and his staff guiding, the rod of the good shepherd, the names of his sheep. So the names here remind us of these who are named in heaven and on earth in the family of the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. Preserved in the word, preserved in the heart, preserved upon the shoulders of the Lord, he himself bearing their names and bearing their weaknesses and bearing with their transgressions and bearing with their waywardness I, like a lost sheep, went astray, thy servant seek and find. And the good shepherd went after the sheep that was lost. In Luke chapter 15, he did not cease to look until he found. And when he found, he put the sheep upon his shoulder. That's where the names of the children of Israel are. He carries them all upon his shoulder. His strength, his endurance, his purpose, his grace, it is all his. They come up out of the wilderness leaning upon their beloved. That's the family of the Lord. Are you part of them? Are you one of them? Have you a right to a place at the table? Just as a child coming home from school, they don't go into this house or that house. They go into the house that belongs to them, or they belong to it. And when they go in at that door, when they go in there, there's a place for them. They go into the place next door to say, sorry, sonny, you better go next door. That's where your home is. This isn't, that place is for someone else. So it is, as far as the children of God are concerned, a place for them, each one of them, a place reserved, a place kept, a place amply supplied. Eat, O friends, ye drink, O beloved. Verse 21, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Who notice has enabled three matters here, and the first is the promise. He's a child of promise. Of course, with every child that is born, the parents and the family have a hope, have an expectation perhaps, and a hope that he will grow strong, and that she will grow up safe. She will have a peaceful life, profitable life. There is a promise concerning this one. He shall be called Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. There is also a divine purpose. There is a divine purpose before ever he was brought forth. He shall be called Jesus, for to this end, in order that this might be accomplished, he shall save his people from their sins. That's a great and glorious matter. He shall save his people from their sins. Not save them from trouble, absolutely, not at all. They may indeed have more trouble than anyone else in the world, but save them from their sins. That's what the psalmist notes, the difference of the desires in the families of, in the family of this world, the family of the God of this world, and the family of faith and grace. Oh, who will show us any good? Is that which many say? A long life, a happy life, freedom from trouble and pain and sorrow and sickness and poverty and bereavement. Who will show us any good? But of thy countenance the light, Lord, lift on us alway. That's the purpose for which Jesus has come into this world, that his children might walk in the light as he is in the light. That they would have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, would cleanse them from all sin. Here also there is the divine power. God alone forgives sin. It's one of the great marks of the divinity of Christ. You remember that incident in the house where there was a crowd of people, and how the men who were carrying a palsied man to Jesus could not come near the Lord, surrounded by such a crowd of people in the house. So they opened up the roof over his head, and they lowered the man down to the feet of Jesus, putting his case in the Lord's hands. And the Lord, the very first matter, looked down upon this poor man, palsied as he was, noted the faith of those who had brought him, that Christ was able to save to the uttermost all those that come unto God by him, that nothing was too much for the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said to him, first of all, thy sins are forgiven thee. Oh, the Pharisees were very annoyed and upset, would appear self-righteous Pharisees. None can forgive sin but God only. Very well, very true. Then let us deduce safely that if sins are forgiven, this is the Lord. This is the great God of eternity. This is the eternal God without beginning of days or end of years. This is the judge of the whole earth that is here. This is Jesus, and for this purpose has he come into the world, to seek and to save those that are lost. All power is his, all sovereignty is his, all words of authority in the dismissal of sin and the forgiveness of sin are from him. Thy sins are forgiven thee. He was laid at the feet of Jesus, an unforgiven sinner, on the way to a lost eternity. And he arose and took up his bed and walked out, a sinner saved by grace, a justified sinner, a sinner of whom it would be said, concerning his state before God, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Power to save. A few words concerning this divine promise that pertains to the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. That promise was, as you'll be well aware, first given in the Garden of Eden, in the shadow of the fall, that desperate, departure from the living God in the Garden of Eden, that discontent with the conditions under which they were, that desire to be their own gods. Ye shall be as gods. Ye thought I was altogether like unto yourselves. That's the result of the Garden of Eden. Men creating their own gods and their own conditions and their own terms and their own fashioning the gods, just as certainly as just the way the heathens do, and taking a tree and carving it this way and that, or taking gold or silver and pouring it into a certain image. So it is with the carnal heart. Ye shall be as gods. But the promise came, the seed of the woman should bruise the head of the serpent. The Lord himself would come, seed of the woman. Here is that one that was spoken of, this promise taken up, and that is what gives the scarlet line down through the whole history of salvation. You remember Rahab and the wall? She made this arrangement, a covenant with the spies that she had guarded. She says, when you come, I will leave the scarlet cord hanging down from the window, so you will know. So you will know this is the house, that all in that house will be safe. And that marked it out from all the others in the walls of Jericho. And we have the promise of the Saviour running down through the history of salvation, picked up here and there, expanded on, added to, until this comes here. This one of these is mentioned here, which was, shall be fulfilled, which is spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. That comes from Isaiah 7 verse 14, which that great and notable prophet of the Lord had concerning the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, a sign of God by the prophet. A virgin shall be with child. A miracle as far as the natural world is concerned, but an even greater, immeasurable miracle, a wonder of grace, that he shall be called Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. A great wonder that the conception should take place by the power of the Spirit. It's an even greater wonder that Christ, so conceived, would save his people from their sins. But that was the promise. And in all of the way of salvation, that promise foretold or exemplified or light cast upon it, it was the same truth, the same Saviour, the same Redeemer, the same spiritual Father that they were looking to. They bore the same name, Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. Noah, in the day of the flood, and the Lord building the ark, the Lord instructing him how to build the ark and make a safe place for himself so that he would escape the wrath of God in the form of the water pouring out from the earth and pouring down from heaven. An ark. Christ was the ark. It was a promise of Christ coming. It was a picture set before their eyes that they would remember. The one name given under heaven among men, whereby ye must be saved. Enter in at the ark, there is the door, Christ saying, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. He shall be saved, and when the time comes, the door will be opened again, and he will go out. Safe, others taken away. From time to eternity. Others, full of their sin and full of themselves, proud and wicked and rebellious, violent, murderers, thieves, robbers, carried away to their own destruction, denying the truth as it was in Jesus from the mouth of this good man, Noah, who is a preacher of righteousness, and setting before them the ark as a place of safety. It was a promise. It was a promise of the Redeemer. It was a promise of what he could do, that he would save them from their sins. Noah, by nature, no better than any of the other of that rebellious generation. But Noah, given faith, faith wrought in his heart, and by faith building the ark and preaching, and building the ark and preaching, contending with that generation and building the ark, until at last he enters into that ark at the time that God appoints And God shuts the door. That is a promise. Cities of refuge, they were a promise to set three on one side and three on the other side of the River Jordan, so that there was ever a convenient place for anyone who shed inadvertently the blood of another to escape from the avenger of blood. So they were to go, and the door to be set open, the gate, the paths to be kept clear, and the instructions clear, and they were to go until they would enter into the city of refuge. That was a promise. A sinner under conviction of sin, a sinner knowing the blood guilty nature of his sin, and fleeing the wrath to come, would know that there was a refuge. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That's the experience of the Philippian jailer. He knew his sins were blood guilty sins, his thoughts rebellious, his thoughts the thoughts of a sinner. And he cried out in his distress, "What must I do to be saved? Where is the way to the city of refuge? Is there a city of refuge?" And Paul very readily and heartily set before him life and death and blessing and cursing, and called upon him to choose life. "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." The city of refuge was a promise. So that the apostle says, we are of those who have fled to the city of refuge. We're not alone. All of the Lord's people have fled to the city of refuge. We are of those. There are a people outside of the city of refuge that are fleeing here and fleeing there, and they have false hopes of salvation here, and they're still like the Adam and Eve at the beginning when they fell and they went into the garden, fled into the garden and sought to make their own city of refuge and cover themselves with the leaves sewn together to cover their shame and to cover their sin. Poor sinners believe that they can build their own city of refuge. They can build their own ark. They're impervious to the judgments of God. They go on in ignorance until their feet stumble in the dark mountains like the lost sheep. And they fall and rise not again. But here is the promise. There is a city of refuge. There is an ark. There is a way of salvation. There is a Redeemer. There is grace to be had in the covenant of grace. Indeed, it's so abundant. It's so much the very character of the covenant of grace. It gives its name. That's the very name. Grace in sending the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace exemplified in him. He was rich. He was the Lord of glory. He became poor. He became numbered among the transgressors. He set aside his glory. He's found wrapped in swaddling clothes and laid in a manger. He who is Lord of all has nowhere to lay his head. Nowhere to lay his head. Even in his birth, the door of the inn is closed against him. And in his walk and talk and conversation, birds of the air have nests, the foxes have holes, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head, nowhere to call home. And so he goes about his business, the man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, till at last he must go up to Jerusalem, for it cannot be that a prophet would die outside of Jerusalem. And in particular, this prophet, the Lord's prophet, the Lord's word, the word made flesh, dwelling among them. So he died outside the gates of Jerusalem upon the accursed tree. Nowhere to lay his head. His body is put in the rich man's grave. He was rich, but for your sakes, for the sake of the family, he was made poor. You know that grace. That's what the apostle said. You know that grace. You've trusted in that grace. And the promises that are yea and amen in Christ Jesus. That's the grace you're coming up out of the wilderness leaning upon. So that there is the grace given to the name given to the whole concept of salvation. A gracious God, how great is the goodness as far as grace is concerned. Immeasurable grace. The promise that in all of these Old Testament, the Old Testament history, there is the promise. All of the ceremonial law was one great promise of a coming Saviour. They were taught they were sinners. They were taught they were lost. They were taught by words from Moses. He set before them life and death, blessing and cursing. The curse was sin. The death was the wages of sin. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. He was preaching the gospel in the plains of Moab. As we read in Deuteronomy, he set life and death before them. It was a promise, and the whole of the ceremonial law was like a promise. Just to take one simple example, if a man felt the power of sin and that he owed it to himself and to God to confess that sin, well, he would take an animal, a suitable animal, an animal without spot or blemish or any such thing, and he would take it to the tabernacle in the wilderness or to the temple when things were more settled in the promised land, and he would stand at the door and the priest would come out and he would put his hand upon the head of this animal and he would confess that sin. I will confess unto the Lord my trespasses, said I. It's great promises, my friend, for the sinner confessing. It's great promises for the prodigal if he would come. What a welcome he received. Great promises. I will confess unto the Lord my trespasses, said I. And of my sin thou freely didst forgive the iniquity. Thus it shall be, the psalmist goes on to say, with all the Lord's people, all of the family of the Lord. Here was a promise of forgiveness. Leaning upon the head of this animal, confessing the sin in the presence of the priest. And as soon as the confession is finished, well, the animal dies, its blood is shed. There's no delay, you see. Because there's instruction here for those coming as the children of God. For all God's children are taught of the Lord. And there is a living picture of the death-dealing nature of sin. As Moses set before them life and death, here is set before them the death-dealing nature of sin. Sin confessed. The burden of sin resting ceremonially upon the head of the lamb. Well, the lamb must die for the soul that sinneth. It must die. So the lamb must die. And it's the shedding of blood that satisfies. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. So there was a promise. The lamb would come. They would not lack a lamb. As every family, in the night in which the children of Israel were delivered from the power of Pharaoh, Every family apart was to take a lamb, again without spot or blemish, on a Passover night, and kill the lamb and sprinkle the blood upon the doorposts and the lintels, and take the lamb in and roast it and feed upon it and prepare for a journey. There was the promise that there would be a lamb for each family in the children of Israel. There's a lamb for the whole family of the spiritual Israel of God. And that's the one that's being provided here. And she shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. It's according to promise. Now this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord, by the prophet, saying. Much spoken by the prophet, by the Lord, concerning this child. Indeed, there is no promise in the Old Testament of the taking away of sin, but it is spoken concerning this child, concerning this Jesus. He shall be called Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. A divine promise. Therefore, my friend, if you have any thoughts about belonging to the children of God, to having a place at the table of the Lord, to having a part and a lot among the children of God, great peace of they that love the Lord, and nothing shall offend them. If you have any desire to be among them, you must come and ask concerning this child here. He shall be called Jesus, for he shall save. He shall save. The promises are all related to him. There isn't a promise of salvation out of him. There is no promise that applies to the children of men concerning the deliverance of sin, but is found in him. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Just as all the family of Noah were found in the ark. They were all that were saved were in the ark. Just as all that were saved are found in the city of refuge. And out of the city of refuge, there was no refuge. A step outside the city was a step too far. To rest and to say, well, I'll find salvation one day before I die. That's to be outside the city of refuge. That's to be around and about the ark, but not in the ark. That I might be found in him, the apostle said, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but the righteousness that is by faith in Jesus Christ. That's to be in the ark. He shall be called Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. There is the promise, a divine promise, and a divine purpose. A purpose from eternity, to save his people from their sins. A purpose from eternity. The word Jesus comes from the Old Testament word for Joshua. And when we first meet Joshua in the Old Testament, his name is Joshua, not Joshua. And Moses, we read, took this young man, Joshua, and changed his name to the name we have in the greater part of the Old Testament, Joshua. That is, the first word means salvation. And the second word means salvation by God. Salvation by God. Joshua was the one, of course, who led the children of Israel after the death of Moses, led them across the waters of Jordan into the Promised Land. He led them to the falling down of the high walls that were around the heathen city of Jericho, and the bringing about of the downfall of that city. Joshua led them on until a large part of the land of promise was in the hands of the children of Israel. It was the Lord, it was with them. We know that because before that battle of Jericho, Joshua in the morning going out came across a man with a sword. And he inquired of him, "Who are you?" And the Lord spoke to him, revealing himself to be the Lord of the God and God of Israel. And Joshua falls down and worships this one. He has got a sword. He was on their side. It wasn't Joshua, salvation. It was Joshua, salvation by God. He is the one that was fighting their battles and on their side. In this great matter of salvation, it was the Lord that was in it and through it and under it. For Christ was the second person of the Godhead in our nature, a mysterious person, a mysterious person. God and man in two distinct natures and one person forever. One person. The eternal God and the true body and the reasonable soul, conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary and born of her yet without sin, bearing that name Emmanuel, God with us. And as Joshua in the Old Testament was given that great work to do, to make a place for the children of Israel in the Promised Land and to clear out those occupying tribes that had become so morally wicked and had departed entirely from the living God and idolaters and the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eye and the pride of life. And the land itself was a very good land, flowing with milk and honey, a place of rest after the wilderness. So Christ himself, by his divine power, and principally by the divine offering he made, there was infinite power in his hand. He could cause his oppressors to fall backwards, every one of them. He saw into the heart of Judas and his deception. None of their deep deceptions deceived Jesus, because he knew what was in the heart of man and had no need to be told what was in the heart of man, for he knew the heart of man. None of their great company, it was a great company that came to lay hold upon Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, a great company, some estimated about 500 people, with swords and staves and all ready to lay hold upon him. One man, but all of them fell backwards at the word of Jesus. All power was with him. And the power was applied and the power was used in order to effect an escape, an atonement, a sacrifice that would satisfy divine justice, not in his own case, not for himself. "Let these," he said, "go their way. I am the one you're looking for." And so he died, and so he shed his blood, And that blood being the blood of the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. That blood being the blood of the God-man Christ Jesus was of passing power, surpassing power, unspeakable power to achieve the deliverance from the power and dominion of sin on behalf of all his people. There is the promise of power. It's divine power. So that Manasseh is saved, so that the thief on the cross is saved, so that the offer of salvation to you as a sinner, lost as you are, sin pervading every part of the soul and the unconverted sinner, sin pervasive and pervading, sin alienating the sinner from God, like the prodigal in the far country. He who were sometime far off are now made nigh by the blood of Christ, because the blood of Christ is the blood of the God-man, Christ Jesus. And that's what is set before you when Moses is talking of life and death and blessing and cursing. He is setting before them the blood of the everlasting covenant of God in the person of his own blessed, beloved Emmanuel, God with us. She shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. May the Lord add his blessing. Let us pray. Eternal and ever blessed one, look down upon us in mercy, and may these things spoken on in weakness come with divine and irresistible power to the hearts of sinners, that we as sinners might trust in that word and trust in that person who came in thy great name to save and is able to save to the uttermost all that come unto God by him. Take us to our homes in safety. Pardon our sins for Jesus' sake. Amen.